Today we're going to go into the book of Romans this week, and next week we're going to go into the book of Romans also. We're going to start, though, this week with Romans 13. Next week we're going to look at chapter 12. But I want to go to Romans 13 this week and look at verses 1 through 7. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to go back into your word, to gather here, Lord, as a people of God, excited to learn more about you and your ways. But Father, we know that your word is spiritual, is spiritually discerned. So without you, in the enablement of the power of the Holy Spirit, opening our ears and our eyes to your truth, we could not understand it. So I ask that this morning, that those who are listening right now, and those that are going to listen down the road, Father, this CD, that you will open their ears, their eyes, their hearts to your word, and that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen. Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I want to give you some great insights also, once again, from Pastor John MacArthur's commentaries, because this is going to be some touchy issues this morning. Because when the Apostle Paul is talking here, that we are to submit to governing authorities. So I title this sermon, Submission to Governing Authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So this verse is right there. From God's Word, we can see a very clear command for Christians concerning the government. We are to submit ourselves to governmental authorities because they are ordained by God. The institution of government is ordained by God. You might say, but wait, the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. They're full of injustice, corruption. It abounds in government. Did God say that through the Apostle Paul? He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He said, submit to governing authorities. You see, there is no civil authority, Paul says, except from God, here in the commentary of John MacArthur. No matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on the earth, at any level of society, has ever existed or will ever exist apart from the sovereign authority of God. Because all power belongs to God. It says in the book of Psalm 62, the entire world, everything in heaven and on earth, including Satan and his host, are subject to their Creator. God sovereignly created and absolutely controls the universe, without exceptions or limitations. Also, without exception, the power that any person, group, or society, government may possess is divinely delegated by God. How well or how poorly that power is used is another matter, though. Paul's point here is that the power has only one source, from God. Yet, in God's sovereign wisdom, God has permitted Satan to have vast but limited power over the world and the affairs of men. Although Satan was not directly responsible for man's sin at the fall, it was his seductive enticement that led Adam and Eve to disobey God and thereby committed the first sin. And the sin which they handed down or passed on to all succeeding generations. You see, Satan does not have the power to make men sin. He does not have the power to make me and you sin. But since that tragic day in the Garden of Eden, he has used every means at his disposal to entice us, to indulge in sinful impulses, and thereby express our defiance of God. I paraphrase that for him. But Paul reminded, you might recall, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, man's natural inclination or tendency to sin is exploited by Satan's evil schemes or wiles. Consequently, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, who is now the ruler of this world. It says in John 12, and John 14, and John 16. You might recall too, at Jesus' temptation, Jesus did not question Satan's claim to all the kingdoms of the world or his ability to give Jesus all this domain in his glory. For he said in Luke 4, 6, it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whom I wish. So you see, even though governmental authorities may be evil, they are still under the sovereignty power of God. We must remember, Almighty God is sovereign. Almighty God is always in control, no matter how terrible the situation may look or be. Paul says, submit to governing authorities. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 13, the opening text. Look at verse 1 again. So we see, as we read there, that all authority is ordained by God. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Here in the study Bible, it says, God, the supreme sovereign, has ordained that there should be governing authorities. Every believer is to be subject to these authorities, even if these authorities are as evil as Nero, the emperor of Rome, who cruelly persecuted Christians. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, Romans, Nero was in power. Yet Paul exhorted the Roman believer to submit to Nero's authority, because that authority was ordained by God Himself. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, therefore, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You see, Peter, his forceful command to Christians, it says to submit voluntarily to the authorities, governing authorities. He does not make submission a matter of personal conviction or choice. He decrees that it is the Christian's obligation to submit to governing authorities. The paraphrase of this says, in Eugene Peterson's A Message, make the master proud of you by being a good citizen. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's missionaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Reverend God. Respect the government. Over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let me take you back some more insights of the commentary of Romans chapter 13. We see the text says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. This is a basic command. It should be simple for every Christian. It says, let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. You look at that in the broadest sense, though. Every person applies to every human being. Because the principle stated here reflects God's universal plan for mankind. That Paul is speaking specifically to Christians, declaring in effect that Christianity and good citizenship go hand in hand. As he will continue to explain, subjection to governing authorities includes much more than simply obeying civil laws. It also includes genuine honor and respect for governmental officials as God's agents for maintaining order and justice in human society. Believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be model citizens, known as law-abiding, not disobedient or rebellious, respectful of government rather than putting government down all the time. We must, though, speak against sin, against injustice, against immorality and ungodliness, with fearless dedication. But we must do it within the framework of civil law and with respect for our civil authorities. We have that right, but we must do it within the means of that. We are to be a godly society, doing good. We are to live peaceably within an ungodly society. We are to manifest a transformed lives in an ungodly society so that the saving power of God can be clearly seen through minding your life. You see, to be in subjection translates a military term referring to soldiers who were ranked under and were subject to the absolute authority of their superior officers. The verb here is a passive imperative, meaning, first of all, that the principle is a command, not an option. And who is our commander-in-chief? Almighty God, right? And second, that a Christian is to be willing, is to willingly place himself under that governing authority, whomever they may be. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul gives no qualification or condition of this? Every civil authority is to be submitted to willingly, to honor God. So we see that there is an imperative, a command from Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that we are to submit to governing authorities. When I was looking at this text throughout the week, I heard a sermon from a pastor that really got my attention. He was talking about Christians that putting down the government all the time. And we've probably all done it. And he said we need to ask forgiveness. Michael Youssef was preaching on this. It's like, yes, we do. It's unfortunate that Christians browbeat our government all the time. You know, we're supposed to stand for truth and reject error, yes. But we need to do it within the confines and the parameters of civil law. We have the right to do things. We have the right to vote, right? And let the government know when they do something wrong. But we are to do that in a godly manner, a respectful manner of our government. Because government is ordained by God. It is command, Paul says, to submit to governing authorities. That was number one. Number two, I want to share with you this morning. On Romans 13, let's go down to verse 2 and read verses 2 through 6. I call this the importance. Verse 2 of chapter 13. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. You see, the judgment here does not mean eternal punishment. God, though, may judge people through the human authorities He appoints and by the laws that are in place and the judgment that follows them laws when they break them. Because the sword is the instrument of death. Government has a right in the proper circumstances to impose capital punishment as well as to wage war. And we are to, verse 5, be subject not only because of this wrath, but also for conscience sake. Believers, we must obey government, not only because it is the civic duty, but because it is a spiritual duty before Almighty God. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go down to verse 15 now. 1 Peter says, this is the importance of submission. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, it's the will of God to submit to governing authorities. Once again, the authority backing Peter's command for civil obedience is the God of the universe. The sovereign ruler over all citizens and governments, over all Christians, and over all non-Christians. When we do that, we are to put to silence our actions, mine and your actions, should make our accusers speechless. Or, if you will, like putting a muzzle over their mouth. You see, me and you should not use our liberty, Paul says here, as a cloak. Or, freedom in Christ, we should be used wisely by us. A cloak for vice, here in the study Bible says, may be understood either as an excuse made up before the fact for a reason for wrongdoing, or after the fact as a cover-up for wrongdoing. You see, we should not use our freedom in Christ to do evil. We should submit all of our actions before God, for He is our Master in heaven. I also wrote down here, as I was going through here, that the importance that the government is ordained by God. And whoever resists authority resists God, as the text says. I said many times, and I want to say again, if Mr. or Mrs. Employee in the government would realize that they represent a God-ordained institution, and according to God's Word, they are ministers of God, no matter their personal beliefs of God, their relationship to His Son, Jesus Christ, it should change their world. It should change our government. You see, by God's Word, the Bible, the government has the power to restrain evil and to punish it. Within civil law, the government is also commanded by Scripture to promote good behavior. And when they do not do that, as we all see in our society today, people will destroy themselves. Several years ago, I was sitting in a court representing a young man as a character witness for him. I sat there several hours. I watched each prisoner come before that judge, tell their case, and I seen and heard that judge either condemn them or speak good about them. As I sat there and listened to that judge, listened to them men that day that went before him, I started noticing something. I noticed that everyone that came before that judge that had pride and arrogance and no remorse, that judge seen no change in their lives, he showed no mercy on them. And as they left, some going back to jail, some going to prison. His face really never changed when the sentence was pronounced upon him. But then I seen that judge, when them men would come before him, and there was a change in their life, and there was remorse over the sin, or over breaking that law, I heard and seen that judge show mercy on them. I respected that judge for that. You see, he had it right. Well, I see that he has an ultimate power over him, which is Almighty God. But he was really over them men's life in the place of God, sentencing them however he wanted to, according to the laws of the land. You see, God has put the government there for me and you. And if the government would go by what God's Word says on how to run the government and place that authority over me and you, a lot of the Christians would be a lot more, or should I say, ready to submit to that authority. That's why, Mr. or Mrs. Government, you must realize that Almighty God is over you. And Mr. and Mrs. Christian, we must realize that God has placed the government over us in certain circumstances. And if we break them rules and regulations they set forth for us, judgment will come upon us. Here is one, which is a touchy issue. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Taxes. How many Christians really, truly want to pay taxes? We are commanded by Scripture to pay taxes. You might recall, the scribes and Pharisees tried to question our Lord and Savior on this issue. Let's look at them. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 through 22. The text says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The paraphrase of the Message says, that's when the Pharisees plotted a way to trap him into saying something damaging. They sent their disciples with a few of Herod's followers mixed in to ask, teacher, we know you have integrity, teach the way of God accurately, are indifferent to popular opinion, and don't pander to your students. So tell us honestly, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus knew they were up to no good. He said, why are you playing the games with me? Why are you trying to trap me? Do you have a coin? Let me see it. They handed him a silver piece. This engraving, he said, who does it look like? And whose name is on it? They said, Caesar's. Then give Caesar what is his, and give God what is his. The Pharisees were speechless. They went off shaking their head. Let's go over to Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verses 20 through 26. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be religious that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and he marveled at his answer and kept silent. You see, the religious leaders, they watched him very closely. They pretended to be very righteous too. They wanted to trap Jesus into saying something that would make him look like a political revolutionary. Then they planned to hand him over to the Roman governor, Pilate. You see, it is lawful. They asked him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The question concerned the poll tax to Rome, which was different from the taxes collected by the tax collectors. The poll tax was a citizenship tax paid directly to Rome as an indication that Israel was subject to that Gentile nation. The Pharisees' query was a trick question to Jesus. If Jesus answered yes, the people would be angry because he respected a foreign power. If he answered no, he could be charged with stirring up a rebellion against the government. Sedition. And he says, whose image does it have? You see, Jesus' reply was very clever. He had the Pharisees pull out a coin, indicating that they already recognized Roman authority over them by using the Roman coins themselves. A denarius was a silver coin that had the picture of the Emperor Tiberius on it. You see, the Pharisees could not twist Jesus' wise reply in a charge of sedition. According to Jesus, Caesar, as a ruler of the empire, had the right to collect taxes. Yet at the same time, God should not be honored, or God should be honored above any ruler. Honoring God does not make a person exempt from supporting the basic functions of the state. For all authority, as we've seen by Romans 13:1, is ordained by God. So let's conclude this morning. Me and you, and those who are listening, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to submit to civil leaders. We are to pay our taxes and be good citizens. Yes, we as Christians must speak out against unruly leaders, but we must do it with respect. We must tell them with respect if they are not living according to God's rules or standards. I like what one writer states here. Christians, we have the right to use whatever legal resources that may be available to us to contest a civil law or policy, including what they consider to be wrongful tax assessments. But when those appeals have been exhausted, we are obligated to pay whatever final amount the government demands, even if it is unfair and unjust. It is important for Christians to remind their leaders that civil responsibilities are a divine trust handed to them by Almighty God, or granted and superintended by God. Or should I say that every individual, no matter how high or low, will eventually give an account to Almighty God. You see, saints of God, we must remember also our battle is not with the government. It is against forces of darkness. Yes, we are in a war. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 20, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will during service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want to conclude this morning with a question and answer session from a Christian radio program. Let me paraphrase a question, and I'll paraphrase the answer to you. The question: can or should a Christian work in the government? Let me remind you that the government could include many areas too. The government can include military, police officers, politicians, healthcare workers, etc. The response: is there a place in the government that Jesus Christ does not need to be represented? Since God has ordained the institution of government and Christian submission to it, shouldn't we want His Word, His truth, His love, and the gospel to impact it? Saints, we must remember, if the Lord calls, we must follow, according to His perfect will and for His glory. We need to live as salt and light in this world, no matter where our calling might be. You see, over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Jesus said over in his priestly prayer in John 17, verse 15 through 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Sanctify, they are not of the world, he says, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, I want to thank you for your word. To know that we are to submit to our governmental authorities. But as we submit, Lord, we know that you're sovereign. We know that the king's heart is in your hand. And that you move it whatever direction you want to. Lord, I pray that for every Christian that's going to listen to this CD, that you'll speak to our hearts about what we're supposed to do in this world. That we're supposed to be salt and light. That we're supposed to pray for the kings. Pray for their salvation. There's only one thing that's going to change our government. That's you, as you grant salvation to those. And as they are sanctified by your word and by your Holy Spirit. As you transform their lives inwardly. Transform their hearts, Lord, our government. Our president. We pray for a salvation in him. That you'll open up his eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, help us not to rebel against our government, but to stand firm on your word. To put on the whole armor of God and just stand. And to see your mighty hand working as we submit humbly to our government. And to know the power of prayer. If we come together and pray and seek your face and turn from our evil ways, that we will hear from heaven. Lord, we ask that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.